This morning, I want to speak to us about the trustworthy gospel. The key truth on your outline this morning is that the grace of God can be relied on as truthful. The grace of God can be relied on as truthful. See, growing in your Christian life involves knowing what is profitable and what is unprofitable. So what is helpful and what is unhelpful. And this morning I'd like us to examine what the Bible teaches us about how we can grow in our Christian life. And the Bible is full of many commands, imperatives and directives, encouragements and inferences. They all provoke a response from each and every one of you seated here this morning. Provokes a response from me. Will you trust God? Will you trust the truth of God? The Bible demands that you examine your life and see whether there is hope of eternal life there, whether you are fit for the kingdom of God to come. And so the book of Titus makes a distinction between those who know the truth of their sin and their need for a savior, versus those who live in the deception of their sin and outwardly deny and reject the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. See, whatever side you sit on this morning, my prayer is that you grow to understand and experience more and more of the grace of God to you. See, trust is a key characteristic that is vastly missing from our society this day. A community without trust is at its foundation is weak and open to many, many attacks internally and also from outside influences. Where there are untrustworthy people, it's difficult to take their word for face value, and we begin to question more of their actions and their intentions. And we see this at play in the governments of most of the countries in the world today. But that's on a wider scale. What about locally, in our communities? What about the school you send your children to? Do you fully trust the teachers there to speak and to teach what's honourable and right? How is trust in your workplace? Can you be trusted to do the hours that you are allocated to work? Or do you have a case of what I call skivalitis? Are you skiving with your time? What about closer to home? Can you be trusted in your alone time when no one is there? What about the use of your devices around the house? Are your conversations trustworthy? Do your family members have an integrous view of what you say and do? In the life of the church, are you known for your trustworthiness? See, no one here is perfect. And no one can say, I am perfectly trustworthy. We lie to cover up our sins. We fail to always do what we intend to do or say we will do. And we sometimes deceive others. We cannot deceive God Almighty. See, a community lacking in trust is not only open to internal warfare, but also trouble from external influences that apply pressure of all and various kinds. And so it's no wonder Paul directs attention to what is trustworthy. And this morning I want to talk to you about the trustworthy gospel. See, God's work of salvation is trustworthy. See, Paul in fact loves this word trustworthy. And just a couple of references from other passages and epistles that Paul wrote. And we see it in 1 Timothy 1:15. You don't need to turn there, but it says this: that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And we see again in 2 Timothy 2:8-11. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. the saying is trustworthy. And he goes on to say, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. What is trustworthy? Well, trustworthy is defined as something that can be relied upon, or that which is worthy of belief or trust, and thus is dependable. On the contrary, on the latest poll, the UK saw the biggest drop in trust in the media. And this was out of about 28 countries that were surveyed by the Edelman, the PR firm, right? And that's not a surprise. I mean, when you read newspapers or any form of media, just you always read it with some skepticism. It's like, can I really trust what they're saying? But it's funny enough, guess who is on top of that survey? China, right? And that's surprising, not least because it's a country that's actually not free with its press. It's very much controlled by the government. That too is untrustworthy. We can't trust even what happens and what is said in the Chinese media. Nothing around us is trustworthy. So as we read Titus 3, verse 3 to 8 this morning, it reads, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. For people. See, verse 8 says, the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, Paul writes to Titus. And conscious that this is the third time that we're looking at this passage, there's something beautiful here that we need to see again. The saying is trustworthy. The original word for saying is logos. And Paul tells Titus to insist on the proclamation of the gospel. Proclamation of the gospel in the churches around Crete. Why? Because they're surrounded by liars, evil beasts. Gluttons, he says in chapter 1. The saying is trustworthy, refers to the presiding truth, the doctrines given. Verses 4 to 7. It's a wonderful image of the gospel in the life of a believer. And so this morning, I want us to see 3 points. God the Father's fulfilled promised, or his fulfilled promise from eternity past. And secondly, God's grace, Jesus, is that God's grace that has appeared. Our Saviour pronounces guilty sinners righteous. And finally, the Holy Spirit is poured out lavishly. So firstly, God the Father's fulfilled grace, promise from eternity past. So the gospel reveals the nature of every human being and therefore the need for salvation. Like Paul writes in Titus 3, we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's the natural heart of every one of us. We partakers in foolishness. We reject the authority of God, lost in our sins, enslaved by the passions and pleasures of the world, and wasting every precious day in strife with our Maker, the one who has created us. That is the natural state of everyone when they are born. Titus 3:4 says this though. It tells us about the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior. That when he appeared, that's the good news, that he saved us. And without the gracious act of God to send Jesus Christ to rescue sinners like us, we would have no hope. It would just be condemnation. But what makes the good news even more remarkable, that it was promised before the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the world. And so when we cast our eyes back to Titus 1:1-2, it reads, Paul, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. See, Paul writes that the promised gospel of Jesus Christ was set before time began. God the Father promised his beloved Son as a gift to his creation. That's to us. Before he even uttered the words, let there be light. The fulfillment of the promise of the Father to send Jesus was predicated and proved by the character of God. God who never lies. And so the faithfulness of God the Father to bring about his promise of a Savior is the basis by which any sinner can receive grace. Grace was promised from eternity past. God the Father decided before time existed to send a rescue boat, huge rescue boat, for sinners drifting in eternal darkness and having no hope. And so we are reminded of the scripture that says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. See, God did act in his faithfulness to accomplish his promise of a Savior. God the Father shows his faithfulness in that while we were dead in our sins, he fulfilled his word. And as he said something, would he not fulfill it? No word returns to God, that which he has uttered, until it's fulfilled what he has sent it to do. And so the best of us, we are unable to fulfill every promise that we make. Think of the promise to always listen to your parents. I listen to you, Dad and Mum. Think of those promises to never speed again after your last speed awareness training. Think of your promise to arrive to church on time. A new year, I'm going to arrive at church on time. Are you keeping that? What about the promise you make to your spouse and you made to your spouse on that wonderful day? I do, in sickness and in health. Are you keeping those promises? So the best of human promises are short-sighted and are open to change. Character is a part of that, but also our promises come with a condition. I will obey my parents as long as it's on my terms and I decide. I'll be on church when the Lord answers my prayers for a new job. I'll love my wife even as long as I'm well fed. As long as she feeds me. See, God promised to send his son even before man sinned. God's promises are not dependent on feeble-framed individuals like us. They are based on his all-sufficient, all-powerful, sovereign and satisfying goodness and his loving kindness. It wasn't because you were so righteous, but because he showed you mercy. It wasn't because you loved him, but because he demonstrated steadfast love to you first. It wasn't because you drew near to him, but he stooped low to draw near to you in Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this promise. When he appeared, when he revealed himself, he embodied the goodness and loving kindness of God. How do we know that the grace of God can be trusted? Well, firstly, as we've said, because God the Father fulfilled his promise. He fulfilled his gracious promise from time past. Well, secondly, because God's grace Jesus Christ, our Savior, pronounces guilty sinners righteous. That's justification by faith. And so we see that in verse 7. C.H. Spurgeon describes justification as the act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You see, the glorious grace of Jesus Christ justifies sinners. That is, that Jesus declares sinners righteous and places them in right standing with the holy and almighty God. See, justification by faith is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, into God's glory alone, with Scripture alone being the ultimate authority for this truth. What does that mean, though? Well, before God's holy law, we all stand condemned. We have no ability in ourselves to make ourselves right with God. And justification is the act of Jesus Christ to put sinners like you and I right with him, our Maker. We know from Acts 17:31 that God has appointed a day and a person, namely Jesus Christ, to judge the world in wisdom and justice. Yet Paul lays emphasis here on Jesus' salvation and justification of guilty sinners. Jesus became sinners' representative and substitute for us. He stands in our place as our representative and substitute. See, when a person guilty of a crime appears before a judge in court, they often have a representative with them, and someone who is there to advocate for them and fight on their behalf. That's the role of a lawyer. But it's fascinating that that same lawyer is sent to defend the client. Whether it's guilty or not, that's their job. But that good lawyer could never stand as a substitute for that person. They wouldn't take their place. They would not take their punishment for that individual. But Jesus is our perfect advocate. Jesus not only stands as our representative, but as our substitute. How do we know that? Let's take that first. Jesus stands as our representative. See, God's holy law condemned every sinner. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who, O Lord, who could stand?" Death is a consequence for our sins. God, as a righteous judge, is well within his authority and power to pronounce guilty, to pronounce us as guilty and sentence us because we have broken his law. Only God can justify the ungodly. Romans 4, 5 says, God has provided a way to declare sinners righteous and yet remain true to his holy and faithful character. Jesus, God's Son, is the fulfillment of all Old Testament promises. As he appeared, all the promises began to be fulfilled. He fulfills every promise. Jesus is not just, he didn't just come as a man. He came as a God-man to be our representative. Why? Because he is the better Adam. He can do and does what Adam could not do. In Christ, you have a representative who is without sin, one who has lived a perfect life, a clean record, and true advocate before God, the Almighty Judge. See, those outside of Christ who have no advocate, who have no representative, they stand before a great judge. You will stand before a great judge one day. Everything that you have said, everything that you have done in body, all your words, all your thoughts, all your actions, all your deeds. No one to stand for you. And you stand as your life is displayed and what you have done and said will stand in condemnation for you. Jesus is our divine substitute. Jesus is not only a believer's representative, he is a divine substitute. He atoned for our sins, for those who put their faith in him alone. Jesus not only made remissions for our sins, but for every sinner, he imputed his own righteousness to us. He took on our sin, but he gave us his righteousness. His righteous character is credited to us. And this means that his once for all sacrifice has atoned for all time, us who are being sanctified. Such a gracious act. Jesus went to the cross for you and I, for sinners. The goodness and loving kindness of God that declares repentant sinners righteous, that very moment you believe, that very moment you come to accept him and give your life to him, to submit to his plan and his purposes. That moment is a day of declaration that you are his forevermore. And so that judicial verdict cannot be overturned. It cannot be changed or rejected. It is a certified decree that says that you are in God's house. You are with him for eternity. That you are his forevermore. And so Paul found these words to be trustworthy. Why? Because he had seen firsthand how God had worked in his life. How God had taken him from his past as a persecutor of God's people. And God has shown him gracious hands to pluck him out from a life of destruction, to plant him on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so it is this reason he could say he is a servant of God, because grace had humbled him. Grace had humbled him. And it's why he could say in Titus 1, verse 4, that my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Grace and peace with God brings you peace with the community of believers. You have peace with God and peace with his people. Grace is what gives the assured hope of eternal life in 1, verse 2 and 3, verse 7. Grace is what in chapter 2, for older men to train younger men. You need God's grace. For women, older women to train younger women, you need God's grace. And elsewhere we see the need for grace to obey our parents, to lead a home, to have a godly home, to glorify God within the church community, and to honor God where you work. This is all part of living under God's grace, under his training of grace. So you cannot begin to live righteously if you have not been justified. You need to be pronounced right before the holy and mighty God. You need to be filled with his grace, or there is no hope. And so know this. You can trust the grace of God to advocate for you as your representative and as your substitute. Jesus justifies sinners. Paul writes this, saying he is trustworthy, because he himself was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, he writes. He deserved the punishment of God, but the grace of God overflowed to him with grace and love in Christ Jesus. And so we read in 1 Timothy 1, verses, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, of how it gives us an example of how God's grace worked in the life of Christ. I encourage you to read that later this afternoon. You too can trust the grace of Christ. You can trust the grace of God. Why? Because God the Father fulfilled his promise from eternity past. Secondly, because Jesus, our Savior, pronounces guilty sinners righteous. But there's something more. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is lavishly poured out. See, in previous sermons, I attempted to explain what the meaning of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit signifies in chapter 3, verse 5. But here, I want to draw your attention to the second part of the verse, which says that Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can trust the gracious act of God in salvation because he did not hold back anything from you and I. He gave us all of himself to those who truly believe in him. See, God the Father not only gave you his beloved Son, he gave you his very Spirit. He didn't just give you his delight, his Son. He poured out lavishly his Holy Spirit to every believer. So the word poured in chapter 3, verse 6, denotes of an abundant and overflowing pouring of the Holy Spirit. So the grace of God has been shown to you by lavishly pouring out the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that promise of Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And we see how it's fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And those early Christians, they not only witnessed the outpouring, but it changed their lives. They received power to live for him. So God Almighty has given you all of himself beyond measure. You're so blessed. You have more than you could have this side of eternity. Why? Because he has poured out his Holy Spirit that quickens every believer with almighty power to live for God. He's a guarantee of God's relational faithfulness and our eternal hope that we will be with him forevermore. So we love to spend time with people, don't we? We're generally relational beings. Like, you could be an introvert, you could be an extrovert. There's something that warms us to communicate with others. And the more you spend in the company of someone, the more opportunity to trust in them. Trust grows. It may decrease also, depending on how you see their character. What child wouldn't want their parents to devote their energy and time to play with them? What woman does not want her husband to converse meaningfully with her? What boss does not want their employee to give their effort, all their effort and time to make their business or workplace a success? Our actions are not always perfect. We don't always do the best by our families. We don't always do the best that we can with our friends or at work. We struggle. We struggle to be the one to be counted upon. But the pouring of the Holy Spirit demonstrates that God does want to dwell with us. That God does dwell with us. That God is devoted to you. God loves you. He's devoted to you all the time. That he delights in conversing with you. He poured out his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that applies the work of Jesus and makes you a new creation. So that you're not just only new, but you are being renewed each day and sanctified until you're perfected at the coming of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of adoption by which you are able to call out Abba, Father. He's the true counselor in every situation that you face. He's the one who gives you all spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit. The one that will guide you and help you to live a godly life in this age, at your home, at your church, in your community. You must bear in mind that Paul had experienced, like we said earlier on, this life-altering power of the grace of God. The grace of God that had reached for him when he was deep in his sin. But the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared and saved him on that road to Damascus. These sayings are trustworthy, Paul writes in 3:8. You can trust the grace of God has always been working for you, is working for you, and will continue to work for you. Why? Because he made me new, Paul says. He made me a new person. That's why this is trustworthy. I have seen this firsthand, how God is working in my life, Paul is saying. Paul could count on the grace of God as trustworthy because of his first-hand experience. And so when you read chapter 3, verse 5, he writes, he saved us. He saved us. Have you embraced the faithful grace of God that was promised? Have you embraced the saving grace of God that was promised and appeared in Jesus Christ, who justifies sinners and has given his Holy Spirit as a guarantee for eternal hope and eternal inheritance with God for eternity? If you have not done so this morning, do not remain in your sin. Do not remain in your sin awaiting final judgment. Pray that you may know the riches of the promises of the fulfillment of Christ, him crucified, him buried, resurrected, and ascended, and soon to come back. He came to save, but when he comes, he's coming to judge. Do not miss the boat. Do not miss the rescue boat. Do not drift, trusting the things of the world. The media you can't trust. The government you can't trust. You can't even trust yourself to live the way you want to. Why do you rely on yourself? Only one thing is trustworthy. Jesus Christ. God's faithful promise. And you have now, he has given a guarantee to everyone who believes by sending his Spirit and pours it out lavishly as a guarantee. A guarantee that there is a place that's coming that's so divine, so full of God's presence and faithfulness. As he promised, will he not fulfill it? Everything that comes out of the mouth of God our Father accomplishes everything that he has sent it to do. It does not go back to him void. Turn to the grace of God. He alone can grant you the grace to live for him. Yes, Jesus is full of grace. The Bible says he's full of grace and truth. But rejecting his goodness, rejecting his grace, only eternal punishment awaits. Why would you reject that which has been given to you, paid for, gifted, packaged? Just need to open your eyes. But only God can do that. Why don't you ask him to open your eyes this morning? So brothers and sisters, what person ought you to be in light of the trustworthy proclaimed gospel of Jesus Christ? Where he instructs us in Titus 3 verse 8. I want you to insist on these things. Insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These words ring true for every elder. Because Paul is saying to Titus, but it also rings for every person in the life of the church, every true believer. Insist on these things. Don't just wait for Sunday to hear the word of God being preached. Insist on the gospel shaping your life every day of the week, in your community, in your life, in your family, in your marriage, with your children. Insist on these things. Teach the gospel. Talk about the gospel. Share the gospel. Live by the gospel. How do you do this? Insist on God's loving kindness. Your level of trust in God is evident by how much you insist on the trustworthy gospel. Do you trust God's promises? Do you trust in his power to fulfill them? Then hold on to his steadfast anchor that will never fail you. Do you trust that Jesus has justified you? Then leave behind the old man. Leave behind that old way. Cling to your Jesus. Don't hold on to those bad works in chapter 3, verse 3. Look to your advocate in Jesus Christ. Do you trust that God has given you all of himself? Then he demands that you are fully devoted to him. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places to do that. The holy triune God has faithfully given us all of himself. Why don't you give yourself to this missional life? Insist on the grace of God. Insisting on the grace of God requires you to hold firmly to the gospel. In your marriage, in your family, with your children, your friendships, your colleagues, your school, and your community. What does this look like? There's 3 points I want us to look at. Stress the gospel. Share the gospel. Safeguard the right teaching of the gospel. Firstly, stress the gospel. Stress the gospel in your family, your church. In hard and difficult times, remind yourself of God's promises that he has never failed and he will come through for you. It doesn't look, you might not know how that will look like, but you can trust that whatever delay or whatever rejection that you have, God has a plan and a purpose. Stress the gospel. Because you know that there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. This life is not about receiving everything that we want for ourselves. God knows what we need, and our greatest need is the gospel. The greatest need is to know Jesus Christ. It's to know that in whatever circumstance you face, whatever those family members or whatever people are saying about you, that this is what you stand upon. This is what you're convicted by. That Christ has come to save you and you have an eternal home. That whatever you miss out now, you have a glorious future that cannot be cut short at all. Stress the gospel. We need daily encouragement not to turn away from God. Things come during the week to distract us, to take us from that devotion to the Lord. Turn back to the gospel. Read through your word. Encourage yourself in God's word. We need devotion. The world is crying out for those who are devoted to Christ. The world is groaning. Are you devoted to the Lord? Don't cut corners at work. Stress the gospel. We need carefulness in our walk. Take care how you live in the church, but also in the eyes of those who are unbelievers. Look again, verse 8. It says, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. Be careful how you live. Live to edify others. Count others more significant than yourself. We see this in the last part of verse 8. These things are excellent and profitable for people. How you live, how you trust the gospel will either adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ or actually will be a stumbling block to others. Live to edify others. So the gospel must change how you live. I stress the gospel. Secondly, share the gospel. Why? Because you love Jesus. When you find a great treasure, you don't keep it. You share. You tell others about it. You don't keep that news to yourself. And likewise, tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. That he is trustworthy. That he is dependable. That he can be relied upon. That God has accomplished all for you. And you're just a postman. You're just a postwoman. Deliver the gospel as sent. You just need to rely on God. Don't think about how eloquent you are or what. How am I going to say it? Do you know the gospel? If you know the gospel, then share the gospel. Yours is not how they're going to receive it. Yours is to post the gospel. Post it. Sent. Deliver it as the gospel has been sent to you. Don't dilute it. Don't alter it. Insist on it. Insist on the gospel. The power of the Holy Spirit gives you and gives you all power that you need and enables you to be a witness. When that Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, the power, it says, and then he says, go and be a witness. You've already been given the power by the outpouring of God's Spirit. Trust in his ability and not in yours. Finally, safeguard the right teaching of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. As a Christian, part of your responsibility as a member also is to hold the leaders accountable. And hold the leaders accountable, not just those who preach, but every leader within the church to preach and teach the gospel. But you must grow to know the gospel. How else would you know when the gospel is not being taught? You must safeguard the right teaching of the gospel. Grow in knowing God's truth so that you may stand firm in it, so that you may be able to share of this wonderful good news. See, the importance of insisting on the gospel is God's refining grace to enable believers to live a faithful and devoted life to him. The gospel is truly trustworthy. May our God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, to make us zealous for good works. May the Lord help you. May the Lord guide you. Amen. Amen. Amen.